If we're living in a postmodern world, can pastors shepherd their flock the way God has designed it on this slice of fresh bread? Welcome to Fresh Bread, a podcast ministry of Grace Bible Church, Gainesville, with Pastor Brandon and Pastor Keith. Well, thanks for clicking on Fresh Bread. Fresh Bread, we're bringing the truth of God's Word to a starving world. Fresh Bread Podcast 101. We've reached over the 100 mark. And today, what we're going to talk about is we're going to be a little transparent as pastors. We're going to talk about some of the challenges that pastors face, especially in our world today. So my question that I'm throwing out there is, living in a postmodern, or some would say we are living in a pagan world, can pastors shepherd their flock the way God has designed it? And what we mean by that is that there is your local church, and God has appointed elders, leaders, shepherds, men who the Holy Spirit has put into the leadership role. They have a responsibility, which is to teach and preach. And then there's a flock, people who come to that church, they also have a responsibility. And we'll find out what that is. So what I want to do, I'm Pastor Keith, by the way, he's Pastor Brandon. And before I read, I was going to read 2 Timothy and Hebrews, but what do you think of the question so far?
Well, you mentioned living in a postmodern or pagan world. Some people would call it post-truth.
Okay.
Yeah. And, you know, that is, to me, that's not even the biggest challenge, because that the fact that we live in a post-truth world, it doesn't challenge me as a pastor, because we have the truth. Like, it's not a, it may be, you know, this post-truth understanding, like, that there is no truth, and, you know, that we need to look to science to save us and all that. Yeah, but what we have is the truth. And so I think that it actually is an advantage. Like, it's an advantage to have the truth. Where it becomes challenging, and we still see this here in the South because of our context, what's even more challenging in my mind is when people think that they have the truth when they really don't. Mm-hmm. Like, they think that they are Christians, they think that they are believers, and they're really not believers. And so that, I find that more challenging than living in a world where there's the despair that's created by denying the truth. You know, when people deny the truth, there is a despair that's created in their lives. There's no joy in their lives. Even the best of the best, I mean, if they go after money and fame and fortune and all those things, that we know that that's ultimately empty. Well, we live in a post-truth world, but I'm okay with that. Like, I don't have a problem with that. That actually makes it easier, because I can just present the truth. Now, I know that there's going to be people who are going to oppose that, but there's always going to be people who oppose it. So we're never going to live in a perfect situation as pastors, that we're always going to have the truth, and people are always going to respect us for it, because that's not the position that we're in.
Yeah, and I think maybe we need to define some of these terms that postmodern. Postmodern is where there is no absolute truth. That, so we read the Bible, we can't really fully understand what it means, because the truth of the Bible has to be interpreted by each one's own truth. So that gets really complicated, because, like you said, there is ultimate truth. But if we're talking to somebody who says, well, that's your truth, that's not mine.
Yes.
That's a difficult, try to switch that.
Yeah, I think that the difference in what I'm trying to say is that postmodern, I could be missing this, but it seems like that with the postmodern mind, that there was still room for debate. Like, I could still, like, my truth, there was still somewhat of an equal footing, you know, that, you know, that's just your truth. You know, it's not my truth, and you can't impose your truth on me. And, you know, that was where we went through with the postmodern. I think now we're to the point where it's no longer neutral. And some people would say, you know, there's the neutral world, and now there's the negative world, you know, in terms of the gospel, in terms of gospel truth, that now we live in a negative world. And how that plays out is that people are actually antagonistic, like outwardly antagonistic to the truth. Like, it's not just you can live your own truth. Like I can live as a Christian and, you know, nobody's going to bother me because I'm living my truth, which is kind of a postmodern idea. But now it's like, if I believe in absolute truth, I am going to get attacked. That's we're more and more moving in that direction where it's not a matter of being able to just live and let live. Like there's no live and let live when it comes to being a Christian, that ultimately they're going to attack us. But I would rather live in that world than live in a world that I think there's more opportunity as a pastor. There's more opportunity evangelistically to see people saved in a world where that's antagonistic to the truth.
Are you talking about somebody that believes they're saved or just doesn't want it?
No, they don't want anything. That's what I'm saying is that prior to this, and we're still kind of in the South, there's still this kind of easy believism, everybody's a Christian. There's still some vestiges of that left. Other places in the world, in our culture, people are outwardly antagonistic to mm-hmm. what we believe. Like they're out. It's not just 40 years ago, if you preached the truth, the culture generally agreed with it. Right?
Yeah.
You preached against homosexuality, but nobody was going to argue. Not very many people were going to argue that homosexuality was a sin. But now we're living in a world where we went through a time where, well, that's not my truth, right? This is postmodernism. God has revealed to me that I can do what I want to, and I can live in how I want to. But you live how you want. But that's not my truth, and therefore, let's just live and let live. That's kind of a postmodern idea. Where we are today and where we're moving toward, it seems, is that people are antagonistic to the truth, meaning that they're outwardly antagonistic to the truth. So therefore, I can't preach against homosexuality because I'm infringing on other people's rights when I do.
Mm, yeah.
Right? And what I'm saying is that I would say that it's easier to be a Christian. It's harder in one sense, but it's easier to actually be obedient, in terms of sharing the truth and living. It's easier to do, be fruitful in that situation in the world that we're living in than in a world that sort of, kind of doesn't embrace the truth, but at the same time isn't outwardly rejecting the truth. And so at least at this point, there's a clear boundary, right, of those who believe and who don't.
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah, I seem to be confusing you.
No, I'm trying to ask a question that would clarify what you're saying. Because here's what I think you're saying, is that it's easier to bring the truth of the word to someone that is antagonistic.
Outwardly antagonistic. I mean, every unbeliever is antagonistic to the truth.
Right.
But we in the past we've sort of had a basically kind of a we're not going to say anything because that wouldn't be honorable, like to out and out outwardly reject. So we're gonna just we're just gonna let it go in one ear out the other, so to speak. And so yeah, today it's not that way. Like especially online, if you want to talk about some really, really difficult reading, read some of the comments on some post and how antagonistic people are to God. And so, that's what happens in online. It happens a lot. And so we live in a world that I would argue that world makes it easier. So you asked the question, you originally asked the question, how do you respond in this type of environment? Well, I think you have to see it in terms of the opportunity that it affords, and realize that more people are going to actually show their true colors in the world that we live in, which actually makes it easier. Now, it doesn't make it easier in the sense of comfort, right? I mean, it's going to be a lot more uncomfortable in the world that we're living in, because people are going to actually reject you outwardly, and they're going to say things and do things, and they're going to persecute you, and that sort of thing is going to happen in the world that we live in. But it's easier in terms of fruitfulness of ministry.
But you're talking someone who is antagonistic to the word.
Yes.
They come to a local church and you're preaching it. It's easier for them to get the truth than it is for someone to sit there and say, look, well, I've been going to church my whole life and I just don't.
Okay. No, no. Okay. No.
That's what I want you to clarify.
No, okay. No, I'm not talking about people. I think more people are going to say, I wouldn't touch church with a 10-foot pole.
Okay.
Which actually gets into some of the things that you're, you know, wanting to bring up that, you know, I think that's why churches by and large going forward, I think are going to be fairly small. Mm-hmm. Because I think it's just going to be like core believers who truly believe. And, you know, that's, I think that's the direction we're going. Now, what's happened is that some churches that are preaching the truth, as the numbers of people who are going to church go down overall, that people who actually go to church are beginning to gravitate toward churches that actually preach the truth, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the type of success that I'm talking about. As the culture becomes more and more antagonistic to the truth and has become more and more going in that direction, you know, we ultimately could see more success, if you will, in the gospel in the sense of people actually wanting to be, you know, actually wanting to be a part of a church that preaches the truth and seeing churches grow that do that. We may actually see that happen, but yeah, we have to recognize that we live in a world that has openly antagonistic to the truth, yet we have the truth, and therefore we need to preach the truth and ultimately realize that there are going to be people who are saved in that environment.
Well, we kind of see that with I'm not sure about the names of the, you know, the generations. Like I know the baby boomers, and then there's the what's the other ones that we have? You know, the baby boomers, we have the,
well, we have Gen X.
Millennials.
Yeah, Gen X is the next one. Then there's Gen Y, I think.
What are we in right now?
I don't know.
But whatever it is, those kids have grown up without really any religion, and they're all kind of looking for it.
Yes.
Like they're realizing there's something missing in their lives, which is you go back to the baby boomers and the generation after them. They're the ones that are kind of leaving
well,
the faith.
Yeah, that is right. When you look at the numbers, you know, when they do research, the baby boomers are the leading generation leaving the faith. Whereas
deconstruction, whatever they call it.
Yeah. Well, yeah, deconstruction seems to happen to every generation. There's people in every generation. I wouldn't say baby boomers are deconstructing. I think they're just separating. Like they're separating themselves from the body. And I don't know this, but I get the sense that most of them would still identify as a Christian. They, you know, they're not saying, it's just that most of those baby boomers went to mainline denominations, and those mainline denominations are so dead at this point.
Mm-hmm.
Most of them are so dead at this point that they've just sort of separated, because it's no different than just being in a club. Like going to church on Sunday is really just like going and being a part of a club, as opposed to actually, you know, it's something living, like the living body of Christ. The living body of Christ. It's not that anymore.
Is it more like being a Democrat, Republican, Independent? Like you see yourself more in that kind of group rather than a Lutheran or a Baptist? Or,
well, I hadn't thought of it that way, but I guess, yeah. I mean, obviously, politics has a huge role to play in what, you know, how we live in our culture. And so, yeah, I could see that. But I hadn't thought of it in that way.
Because what we're trying to say is that when you bring the world into the church, you water everything down to make it palatable for people to come and hear, but then they're not really getting anything. They're not getting fed.
Yeah.
But you're pleasing people because now you're opening up the doors to homosexuality, transgenderism, women in leadership, you know, all these things that the Bible tells us this is not the way God designed it, but some people are looking at it and saying, well, but this is the way the world is going, so the church needs to keep up with the world.
Yes.
It's the other way, though.
Well, yeah, for sure.
And what I want to do is I'm going to read from 2 Timothy 2:15. This is what pastors are, what God is expecting us to do. This is what Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, be diligent to present yourself approved by God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Or if you want to read it in the Greek, the literal Greek says, study and be eager to do your utmost to present yourself to God, approved, tested by trial, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and correctly dividing, rightly handling, and skillfully teaching the word of God. That's what a pastor, elder, shepherd, overseer is. That's what God is expecting of them.
Yes.
Right? So that's we're talking about the church here. So now as we go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, this is what the flock is to do with those shepherds. It says here in 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, which is the scary part, so that they will do this with joy and not groaning, for this world be unprofitable to you. So what that's saying is, and I maybe we can talk about what it means to submit, but it's kind of a two-way street. We're to study. We're to preach and teach the word of God. Mm-hmm. People come to that church to hear that. Mm-hmm. They're to submit to the authority of these guys. I'm not looking at you and me because we are elders, but I'm just using this as a broad brush here to paint what the church is for. But as we live in this technological world, how do we as local pastors or any other local pastor compete with, like I think you said it earlier, you can go online, you can hear how many pastors, how many teachers, and how do your local congregants look at you and go, well, yeah, you're teaching this, but I'm hearing this from this guy over here, or this guy over here is teaching this. So how do we as pastors kind of, I don't want to say compete with that, but how do we just get through?
Yeah. Well, you're hitting that's a big subject, big discussion topic. You know, when I first came to Gainesville, that was one of the things that really struck me, is that I felt like that the churches, by and large, there are some solid churches here that I believe are faithful, but that in terms of the percentage of those churches that exist here, it's fairly small. Meaning churches that are faithful. I think there's far more churches that have gone off the rails, you know, whether they're mainline denomination or whatever, you know, brand they are, most of them have gone off the rails. And so what I found is that among the Christian community, those who really are serious about following Christ, what they did was, and this is, again, this is kind of my own, like, what I see, what they did was is they went out and used the internet to bolster teaching. So, you know, when you don't have strong local churches that are preaching and teaching the truth, people are going to go find the truth where they can find it. And so they went and they found, you know, obviously solid teachers like John MacArthur or R.C. Sproul or Sinclair Ferguson, or, you know, there's, you know, several examples. And so they found these guys, and those guys became their quasi pastor, mm-hmm. right? Many of them would attend a local church here, but they would attend the church for community. Like it was for community, not because I want to know the truth from them. Like I'm not there to necessarily listen to them. I sort of take them with a grain of salt because they're not this guy and this guy and this guy. And I get that. Like if I was going to a church that isn't as solid, and I mean, that was my only choice to have fellowship, I can see doing that. And I can see, you know, using other sources in order to bolster what I'm getting, in order to make, in order to give me more, because I want more. And so I think that's what happened. And you know, we come along here at Grace Bible Church and we're saying, okay, we want to preach the truth. We want to preach God's word, and we want to be solid, and we want to do our best to be faithful to the word. And yet many people still are being fed in these other places. Mm-hmm. And I And you know, you were you brought the word competition. I don't want it to be a competition. It's not about competition. Mm-hmm. I'm not trying to win, you know, the game. I'm not trying to win people over to see me as somebody that has some ability to preach the truth above and beyond somebody else. I don't want it, that at all. But having said that, it does present challenges as a pastor who's living in a world that, you know, that there is so much influence, and positive and negative. You know, even, you know, we could bring back even the first part of the conversation. You have, not only do you have situations where they're looking out for, they're getting truth from other sources that are solid, but there's also the danger of getting truth or getting information, getting knowledge from sources that aren't solid. Right, that's the other side of it, because so much information is readily available out there, and so it makes it very difficult as a pastor in a local church in this culture, and especially with the internet, it makes it very difficult for us to be authoritative in what we say. And I get the sense many times that it's just sort of like, well, that's just Brandon, that's just Keith, that's what they believe. And so, you know, we're not taken as seriously as some of those other sources. And that could end up sounding like, you know, sour grapes, but it's not sour grapes. My concern is that, you know, that people realize that it's more important to hear from the local pastor than it is to hear from all these other sources. And it's ultimately can be dangerous, because my job, according to what that scripture says, my job is to cut it straight. My job is to preach the word. My job is to teach the truth. And I'm going to be held accountable by the Lord to do that. And so, and I want to be careful, because, you know, the authority isn't in me or you, right? Mm-hmm. We're not, as elders, we're not the authoritative ones. I mean, in terms of, but we have some sort of corner on the authority. No, the authority's in the word, rightly divided, right? That's where the authority mm-hmm. lies. And so we want to be men who are going to, we must be men who are faithful, but we need people who are willing to submit to that authority, the authority of the word. And, you know, you can take me with a grain of salt, but you can't take the word with a grain of salt. But you also need to, I want people to realize that, you know, while I listen to guys as well, like I listen to other men and I try to learn and grow from them. But here's what's interesting. Those guys aren't caring for my soul, right? Meaning that I'm not in their church, and, you know, they don't even know, they have no clue who I am. You know, that I'm listening, and they have no idea what I'm facing. They don't know how my relationship with my wife is. They don't know my relationship with my children. They don't know, you know, the challenges that I face health-wise. They don't know any of that, because I'm not in their church. I'm not part of that. But the guy who's actually every Sunday trying to, you know, get up in front of you and teach, he's the one who should be concerned about those things. Now, if you're in a church that people aren't concerned about those things, then, you know, that's a problem. But at Grace Bible Church, we want to be concerned about those things, because we realize that it's more than just preaching the truth, that it's about shepherding the flock. And shepherding the flock means that I have to know and understand the condition of the flock. I have to understand and know the condition of every individual sheep in the flock. That's my responsibility, so that I might be able to preach to them and teach to them in a way that's winsome, that's going to help them. You know, I can reach them where they are. You're not going to get that off the internet.
Yeah. I think you and I talked about it earlier, or some other time we talked about this, that we both went to master seminary, but we're not teaching and preaching what the master seminary believes. We're teaching what God's word says to the best of our ability as we divide it, as we, you know, study his word, and we're bringing it to the local flock, our own people that come to our church. We're saying is that we'd like that to be the main course of how you're fed. We don't see anything wrong with going to other, listening to other guys for a little added juice. There's nothing better for me is that when I preach something and then I hear someone else preach it. I'm like, yeah, you know, I nailed it because he's preaching the same thing I did, you know, because sometimes I'm wondering, Lord, is this is what, you know, you're looking through all the commentaries, but you know, there's nothing better to me when I preach something and hear Don Green or John MacArthur, one of their old sermons, and like, wow, okay. Yeah. I was okay. I was faithful to the word. But the thing is that I think people nowadays, because of this, it's the opposite, right? They're hearing, I'm going to listen to, I don't even know who the hot pastors are now, mm-hmm. but let's just say John MacArthur. I'm going to listen to John MacArthur. He's number one. Brandon is number two. So I go to church on Sunday and Brandon kind of gives me a snack and I get my main meal from John MacArthur. But it should be the opposite, right?
Well, it should be. And I, you know, there have been times I didn't feel like, I feel like I've barely cracked the top 10. And again, that's not sour grapes. It just makes it challenging when you realize that you're just one voice of many and that you have this small voice of influence and they want to listen. People want to listen to all these other things. And that's fine. You're right. You know that I don't have a problem with somebody supplementing those things, but I think that you ought to be in a church where you can trust the voice of the pastor that is actually caring for your soul, you know, and if you're not in that kind of place, then you need to find that kind of place.
Yeah. And I think you said it best because it's a personal relationship with you as my pastor.
Yes.
I'm listening to you. We're opening our Bible. You're bringing the word of God, but also I know you personally and we talk mm-hmm. together. So you hold me accountable. I hold you accountable. When you're listening to John MacArthur, he is in California. He doesn't even know who I am.
That's right.
But I can pretend that he's my pastor and, you know, but this is the way, again, God has designed it. There is a local congregation, a local flock of people who come together and there's a group of men that God has appointed to kind of be overseers to make sure that we are doing this right. Because the scary part, again, in Hebrews where, you know, we're going to stand before God and answer. That's why I feel bad for, you know, guys like Michael Todd and these guys. I don't even call them pastors. Joel Osteen. I don't know what they're going to say because they're not preaching the true word of God.
Yeah.
They're holding back a lot because they don't, you know, they have their own agenda, whatever they're doing. But our agenda is what? To bring...
Well, I mean, I hope that our agenda, you know, we don't know ultimately the motives of our heart, but the Lord knows. But, you know, my hope is that we're doing it because we want to people to be exposed to the truth and understand the truth. And we want to be faithful to the Bible. It's interesting, you brought up TMS and you said something to the effect, we don't teach things that TMS teaches because they teach it. That I would argue that the biggest thing I got out of my theological education at the Master's Seminary was, you know, a roadmap of how to arrive at the truth. They didn't tell me, you know, this is what you know, obviously you had theology classes and they, you know, we talk about theology and write theology, but they didn't specifically just tell me how, or, you know, what the truth is. They actually told me how to get to that, like how to understand the Bible in a way that in the right way so that I can arrive at the truth no matter what passage I'm in. And, you know, that's what we do. We apply that, you know, a consistent hermeneutic is what it is. I would argue is the most important, hermeneutics is the most important, you know, thing in terms of being, you know, interpreting the Bible is having the right hermeneutic to do so. And we employ a consistent, literal, grammatical, historical hermeneutic. And that's probably the greatest thing I learned from the Master's Seminary. Obviously, we learn the languages, we learn the Greek, we learn the Hebrew, and we can, you know, interpret those things. But ultimately, in terms of interpretation, learning how to view Scripture in the right way and with a biblical hermeneutic, that was what I learned the most. And so, you know, that's what I want to instill in people here. Like I want people to know how to read their Bibles. I want people to know how to and to understand their Bibles, and you know, from Genesis to Revelation. And so, I want people to be faithful in doing so, and I want to remain faithful in doing so. And you know, I think that it's funny because I've been here 8 years. You've been here a couple of years, almost three, I guess. I'll be three this summer. And, you know, for the 8 years, I've just tried to be faithful, to be that guy, the guy, the approved workman, you know, the guy that's always working hard at understanding the truth. And I try not to be driven by a certain system, whether it's Calvinism, you know, the doctrines of grace. I believe the doctrines of grace. I believe they're biblical, but it's not the doctrines of grace that prove the Bible. It's the Bible that proves the doctrines of grace. And so I want to derive those truths from Scripture. But I apply that to all of it, to creation and understanding creation, that I want the Bible. I don't want to try to marry up some system, whether it's even evolution. Like I don't want to try to marry up some sort of system to make it fit the Bible, or the Bible fit the system, right? I want the Bible to generate or to drive my theology. Like I want the right exposition or the right exegesis to drive theology, as opposed to taking a system and going the other direction. And so, yeah, I want to be faithful, as it says, and, you know, as we said there earlier, that I want to be faithful to be an approved workman who knows how to do that, who works hard at doing that. And I want to be authoritative, not because I have authority in and of myself, but because the Word has the authority. I want to be able to preach and teach the Word in a way that is authoritative. And ultimately, according to the Hebrews 13 passage, you're not submitting to me because I have some special insight, or I have a special ability to lead, or have a certain last name or whatever. It's not any of that. It's that I have been gifted in a way by the Lord to be able to explain the Bible in a way that's helpful, that helps God's people. That's what I want to do. And so that's why people should submit to that. Now, it's interesting because, and you haven't asked this question, but I'll answer it anyway. But, you know, this, we're not talking about that you just shut yourself off and you submit to what we say without any question. You know, we're not advocating that. We're not saying that, you know, we want people to be Bereans. We want mm-hmm. them to study to see if these things are so, right? We don't want them to just automatically, because we said it, it's true. But at the same time, there has to be some recognition of faithfulness. There has to be some recognition that there are major areas where we do get it right, for sure. And to take us, you know, to give us charity in those areas where you disagree and you're learning and growing, you know, and you're, you know, that you need to give room for sanctification in your own life, as well as give us room for, you know, sanctification for as we grow in Christ.
Yeah. What do they say, that this is what we believe, right? There's one meaning when you read a verse, but many applications, right?
Yeah, that for sure. I mean, and that meaning actually is what the author,
right,
and the Holy Spirit intended it to be. And so my job is to find that meaning. And then once I know the meaning of that, then I can apply it. And, you know, and that meaning actually exists in space and time. It was the meaning that it meant to those people when it was written. And I know there's a lot of people who would argue that, you know, that they didn't understand all that they were writing. And I think there's probably some aspect of that. Like they didn't, like if we're looking at eschatology and I write something, not that I'm writing scripture, but if I write something, If I you know, preach a sermon, you know, I recognize that I don't know everything, right? I don't know, you know, the implications of everything I'm saying. I just know, you know, what the word says, and I just try to preach the word. I think it's similar with the writers of the men who wrote scripture. I think, you know, yeah, I don't know that they understood all the implications of what they were writing, right? I don't think that necessarily. But I do think that they had an intended meaning, you know, that they meant in history, in that time, that they meant to, as they wrote to specific people, that those people understood that meaning and the way they understood it should be the way I try to understand it as I try to understand the meaning, which is, again, the grammatical historical hermeneutic. And so I'm trying to understand what that meaning is so that I can now pull it to a modern context. The principles that I find in that, I can pull to a modern context and make application in a modern context. And that's the art of preaching and teaching. You know, that's the art part of it, where I'm, the science part is to get to the actual meaning, you know, where I use grammar, I use history, I use context, I use all those tools in order to understand the meaning that was intended. But the art part of it is to bring it now to a modern context and, you know, this timeless truth that's there, and now apply it to a modern audience. And so, yeah, I mean, that for sure, that I'm looking for one meaning, and there is one meaning, and there are multiple possible applications that I can use that meaning or that truth to apply.
Some churches go the opposite, the other way, is there's many meanings but one application. So that's where you get in trouble. Because there's not. I mean, again, it's looking at it from that postmodern. It's what do you believe? What do you believe this verse says to you?
What's it say to you?
Yeah, yeah. That's a really bad way to.
That's yes.
Or to see yourself in every verse, right? Everything was written here for me.
It's a love letter to me.
Right. Yeah, that's a whole another can of worms. But what I wanted to ask you is, if moving forward, how do we as a church, how do we continue to do this when we know that there's so many things out here that people may be, you know, focusing on more than what we do? Do we just stay faithful and just keep going and pray?
Is that a yes or no question? I mean, the short answer, obviously, simple answer is yes. We do remain faithful. But I think it's also a nuanced answer, because we are going to be fighting the flesh on both sides, right? I have to recognize that I need to be careful not to view it as a competition. Like, I'm not in competition with John MacArthur. I'm not in competition with Martin Lloyd Jones or Charles Spurgeon or, you know, any of a number of men who are in the past or even present. I'm not in competition with those men. And so all the Lord is asking me to do is to be faithful, to cut it straight, be faithful to preach the word, to be faithful to sit down and go through as a workman, rightly dividing the word. That's my responsibility, and to try to hone my skill at communicating the truth and try to, you know, make my evidence evident, right? I mean, evidence. My progress evident, to make my progress evident. And so that's my responsibility. That's your responsibility. And I think it's also our responsibility to pray that the Lord would keep us humble. Like, we don't have a corner on the truth. We don't, especially on things like prophecy. Like, we don't know everything. And, you know, there are things that we don't understand. And even the things that we understand, I believe, as I was telling you before we started, I think that we're going to see it and we're going to go, oh, I didn't even envision that part of it, or I didn't envision how dramatic this was going to be, or I didn't fully understand, even though I might have understood. Like, just to give you an example, we believe there's a millennial kingdom. I believe that that's going to be so fantastic that it's beyond description. I mean, we believe there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. That's going to be so marvelous that we have no real way to really truly understand what it's going to be. And so we just need to be humble to realize that we don't have some corner on what the truth is, that we're still growing and we're still trying to, you know, hopefully being sanctified as well. And we just want to be faithful in leading to the best of our ability, and trust that the Lord is going to help us with that.
Why do you think, this is just kind of what you just always trigger these questions in me, but why do you think God did make prophecy so complicated and hard to understand?
Well, I don't know Yeah, that's a good question, I guess. I don't necessarily think of it that way. But, well, I mean, I think probably the short answer would be that he didn't reveal, if he had revealed it to everybody in simple terms, I think there's, you know, like when Christ began to speak in parables, you know, that he did that to obscure the truth to those who were rejecting the truth. I think there's some aspect of eschatology that's that way, that he's obscuring the truth and it takes effort by his people to try to understand it. So yeah, I think that's probably why it's obscure that way and very difficult to comprehend at times.
Yeah, I always see it as it's all there. You just have to really dig and work to figure it out. And not a lot of us don't want to do that. Just tell me, what does it mean? Well, you gotta read. I mean, to read Revelation, you need to understand really the entire Bible, the Old Testament. Everything's in Revelation that's in the Old Testament, and it just sort of explains itself. But you really have to dig. So,
yes,
that's why people just go, "Well, it's all allegory. It's just John, you know, misunderstanding what Jesus said." But I'm kind of more on the side you are on. I don't think God would put something in Scripture that we couldn't understand.
Yeah, I mean, I think it's understandable, but I think it's difficult because he's not just revealing it to everybody.
Yeah,
and there are people who won't have any clue what's happening. They don't have any idea other than sort of the popular version of things, but you know that's out there. But they won't have any clue, you know, what God's word actually said, because it is more complicated. It is complicated in understanding it.
So as we look at the pastor's role, how about if we look at someone in the congregation? Let's say, don't laugh at this, but let's say I'm a woman and I come to you and I say, I really enjoy your church, but why are there not women pastors? Because the church down the road has one, the church over there has one. So why don't you guys have women pastors? What would you say?
Well, because the Bible is clear that men ought to be the spiritual leaders of the church.
But what if I said, well, that church preaches the Bible?
In terms of elders and pastors, yes.
Okay. But what if I say, well, that church is preaching the same Bible and they have women pastors?
Well, but clearly, I mean, that goes back to interpretation. You know, they would try to say that, many of them would try to say that that was just Paul, you know, that he had this, you know, at that time, you know, for specific purposes, he didn't allow women pastors. But you know, things have changed now, and you know, I think that would be the answer. But or what they would say, my answer to that would be is that no, I need to understand it again historically. Why did Paul say that? But he actually gives the history. He actually ties it back to creation. He actually ties it back to Adam and Eve, who you know, Eve was deceived, and Adam. Adam sinned, but it was Eve who was deceived. And when you have women be the spiritual leaders of a church in terms of the, you know, elder pastor, I think that opens the church up for that deception. And because Satan is still Satan. And, you know, I think that there's something, you know, in terms of women, there's a weakness there that needs to be identified and understood. And I mean, God made them that way, and it's okay. It's not a bad thing. They have a fantastic role, and as Peter says, they are joint heirs of salvation. So it's not as if they're less than men. It's not as if they somehow, you know, are some second class citizen. It's not that at all. Matter of fact, true Christianity elevates women. Mm-hmm. You know, if it weren't for the church, women would be subjugated all over the world. And where the church isn't strong, I can promise you, women are subjugated and they're enslaved and they're, you know, they're abused. And where the church doesn't, where the church is not strong, that's what happens. And in any family where the husband is not following Christianity, if he's giving into his flesh, many times they're going to be abusive and. That makes sense. And it's interesting, you know, I saw a post the other day. It really bothered me. This guy was saying that, you know, that there are more instances of abuse in the church than there are in society at large. And it was such an emotional argument. I was like, yeah, I mean, if you're talking about the Catholic Church and the Catholic, you know, the Catholic priest, then okay, potentially, maybe, but abuse is so rampant in our world, in our culture, it's so rampant, and it's mm-hmm. it goes on under the radar, and I would argue that the reason why it's more seen in the church is because it's because we're more transparent. Like by and large, the church is not trying to hide their sin. Mm. You know, people may argue that. And I know that there are people in the church that are trying to hide their sins, but by and large, the true church is a church that's confessing. We're people who confess sin and are transparent about sin. And that doesn't mean we're always perfect in that way. We're not. But to say that there's more abuse in the church than in the world, I think it's an emotional argument. These arguments become emotional arguments, mm-hmm. right? There, it's all about what I think, and people are passionate about these things, like passionate about women and the role of women, and even, you know, abuse of women and that sort of thing. And they're passionate about it. But what that causes them to do is to go too far and try to go against the word of God, because obviously that's the issue, you know, that, you know, Paul teaching that women ought to be submissive, that women ought to remain quiet, and that's subjugating women. That's enslaving women, when in reality, it's the opposite. Mm-hmm. It actually is freeing to women when they can act and be as they were, as God intended them. But anything else becomes an emotional argument. And I think that's what we see. So someone that comes to us, going back to your original question, someone who comes to us and says, well, the church down the road does it, and I'm just as good as you are, so why wouldn't I be considered for leadership? Well, that's an emotional argument. And the truth is what Paul said, that you know, it was Eve that was deceived, and therefore, because of that, nothing has changed in that way. And God wants his church to be led by men, and, you know, led in the right way, with an understanding that women are critical, that women, you know, there's no difference in the sense of salvation. There's no difference in the sense of worth. It's just that women are not to be in leadership in the church because of the danger of deception.
Exactly. So, okay, as we wrap this up, yes or no, living in a postmodern or pagan world, can pastors shepherd their flock the way God designed them?
Well, absolutely.
Yes, you say yes.
Yes. Ding, ding, ding. There's more challenges. I mean, there's challenges in every situation.
Yeah.
You know, there's going to be, the further we go, there's potentially going to be more and more challenges in terms of potential persecution, things like that. Now, what's interesting, I didn't say this earlier when I was actually thinking about it as I was speaking, but what's interesting is how we look at what's happened more recently with Donald Trump being elected, and things seem to be sort of moving back in a more sane direction in terms of, you know, how the nation is being run and freedom of speech and all those things. And I'm interested to see what challenges are going to come. We've even had a podcast about this. I'm interested to see what kind of challenges we're going to face, you know, with this new, you know, where we are today with AI and all the things that are coming down the pike because of that. But also this whole golden age of America idea. Mm. I'm interested to see what changes for the church. I think we are going through a major change right now, and I'm interested to see kind of what happens. What is the result of that?
It sounds like we're heading for a major change in the next 5 years of everything.
Yes.
We're talking to church, medical, even economic, business, yes. Everything is yeah. going to all change.
I think there's going to be major upheaval in society.
Wow.
I mean, a lot of people think that, you know, that it's going to be very difficult for people to have jobs because AI is going to take, you know, those jobs away from a lot yeah. of the folks. And it's not just, you know, in the past, you know, when you had like mechanization, you, you know, there was labor, that sort of guys that were in, you know, quote unquote blue collar, that those were the ones that were most affected. And so everybody moved into more, or most, a lot of people moved into white collar jobs, meaning that they became engineers and doctors and lawyers and all those things. But I think that it's going to be a challenge going forward, because it's going to be those white collar jobs that are most affected by this AI revolution that's coming. And so, going back to your original question of how we shepherd through this, I think there's going to be challenges. And I think that, you know, we have to face those challenges with, you know, sobriety. It's going to be very difficult. We need to be serious as we walk through these things, and as we walk through these things with our people and shepherding people who are going to be affected by these things potentially.
Is wokeness, do you think, going into hibernation, or is it dead?
Well, I think it's high. Yeah, there's still companies and there's still corporations out there that are pushing that, those ideas. I don't think it's dead.
Yeah.
Maybe it has gone into hiding, but not dead.
Well, all the churches that jumped on board, I don't know what they're going to do now. You've been listening to Fresh Bread, a podcast ministry of Grace Bible Church Gainesville. For more information, go to gracegainesville.org. And thanks for listening.